Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we again beg and plead with you to come and be with us. We pray, O God, you would let us hear from you this morning, that your Spirit would be at work, that your Spirit would guide and lead me to say only what I should say and the way I should say it, with the tone and the heart that I should say it. Father, we pray you would give us ears to hear, God, that we might hear from you, and you would teach us to pray. And Lord, we would love your will, that we would delight to know your will and spread the knowledge of your will, that we would delight to submit to your will, God, and we could truly and really say whatever you ordain is right. And so, God, be with us and help us. For Jesus' sake, amen. We have been thinking about prayer together for several weeks, and we have a few more weeks to do so. Great pastors, theologians of the past have often spoken of the importance of prayer, the centrality that prayer should have in the life of the Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. J.I. Packer wrote, "I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." How you pray and what you pray for reveals a lot about your heart and who you are. I've reminded you of this before, but remember when God appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask me whatever you want to ask." And we read Solomon's response in 1 Kings 3, 9 through 14. Solomon responded you just think about this yourself. If God came to you and said, "Ask me whatever you want," what would you ask? What would be the first thing you ask? Solomon said, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Solomon asked wisely. He asked for wisdom and discernment to properly lead and care for God's people. And God said, "I'm pleased with this, and because you ask for this, I'm going to give you all the other things, riches and wealth." God judges us based on what and how we pray. Have you ever prayed for something and you got it and wished you hadn't prayed for it? Israel so longed for the delights of Egypt when they were brought out. And we read in Psalm 106, 14 through 15, "In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for." Sometimes it's not good when God gives us what we ask for if we're praying for the wrong things. But they craved and they longed and they cried out and they grumbled and they complained. And so God gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. King James Version translates that, "He put leanness into their soul." He gave them what they want. He gave them the desires of their physical appetites, but they had leanness of soul. It was empty. It was empty. Be careful what you pray for. How should we be careful about what we pray for? How can we be like Solomon and pray for the right things? Pray the Bible. There's a book up here by Donald Whitney about praying the Bible. He talks about how people get bored with prayer because they pray the same old things, the same old way, the same old time, all the time. If you pick up your Bible and start praying the Psalms and praying the instructions in the epistles and praying the Bible, you won't be praying the same old thing, the same old way, the same old times. Pray the Bible and pray like the Bible prays. These first three petitions we've seen in the Lord's Prayer are Godward, focusing on God and who He is and His greatness, His kingdom, His hallowed name, His will. And so pray the Bible and pray like the Bible. May God teach us to pray as we study this prayer. Today we think about Matthew 6:10, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the will of our Father? Many people often ask the question, what is God's will for my life? As if it's hard to answer. Oh, if I only knew God's will. What is God's will for my life? I have good news for you today, beloved. This is not a hard question to answer. God's commandments are God's will. God's word here before us is God's will. God's revealed will is here in the Word of God. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to sweat and worry about what God's will is. God's will has been revealed. And the most important commandment that we have in God's revealed will is in John 6:37-40. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is speaking and He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If there are any Oneness Pentecostals in the room, just see here where there is the will of Jesus and the will of His Father. There are two persons here. And Jesus came not to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He came to do the will of the Father. Verse 39, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. How appropriate to open our service today with a hymn about the resurrection of Jesus. This is the will of the Father. I almost didn't do a separate sermon on Easter Sunday. I was almost just going to preach this because this is the will of the Father. That Jesus come and do His will perfectly and die on the cross and rise from the dead so that all who trust in Him might also be raised with Him. This is the most important commandment. Have you believed this? Have you obeyed this commandment? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're online and you're not a Christian, we're glad that you're here. But you need to understand, we have not done the will of God. We have sinned against God. We have done our own will, just like Adam and Eve did, our first parents. They chose not to do God's will. God's will was very clear. They didn't have to wonder, oh, I wonder what God's will is. God told them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they broke that will. They did their own will. And we, like them, we've all done that. We've done our own will in all areas of our lives, in our thought life, in our actions, in our words. We've done what we wanted, the way we wanted to do it, when we wanted to do it, regardless of what God says. And that is sin. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we've done our own will when it comes to sex, having sex outside of marriage, committing adultery, looking at pornography, lusting after men and women. We've done our own will when it comes to not murdering people. And we murder with our anger and rage. We're violent. We argue. We have wicked, murderous thoughts about the people who are closest to us. We murder little babies in the womb. We've done our own will. We do our own will when it comes to money, using it for our own selfish pleasures instead of using it for the work of God's kingdom. We've done our own will when it comes to truth-telling, and we've lied to save face. We've done our own will when it comes to our just own selfishness and selfish desires. And for that, we deserve God's judgment in hell forever and ever and ever, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But praise God. Praise God, Jesus said and did. He did not come to do His own will, but the will of the Father who sent Him. And He came and was totally obedient, always doing the moral, revealed will of God. And then died on that cross where He suffered the wrath and curse and judgment that you and I deserve and was buried. And on the third day, He arose. When we were singing that first hymn, I thought, we should sing this every Sunday. It was sort of like an interlude, the first one before even the call to worship. He rose triumphant. Conquered sin and death and hell. He's alive. He's still alive. He still has a human body. Ruling and reigning at the right hand of God with all authority and power in heaven and on earth. And He's calling all people everywhere to turn from your sins and trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Friend, have you done that? Have you done that online? Have you done that here? Have you believed on Christ? He's urging you to trust Him today. That you might be saved. If you want to talk more about that, I'll be here afterwards. The other Christians, members of our church who would love to talk with you about the gospel, you need to trust Him. You need to do the will of God here today. Today is the day of salvation. You do not know if tonight, on the way home, you will die in a car accident. So close with Christ now. Do business with God now. Trust in Him now. And He's so powerful, you don't even have to walk an aisle. You can just cry out to Him right where you are. Confess your sins and believe now, and He'll save you. And when you believe on Him, when you trust in Him by faith alone, you can't work for this. You simply receive by faith. He unites you to Himself. He writes His law, His will. He writes it on your heart. Takes away your heart of your own will and puts in His will heart. Fills you with His Holy Spirit to cause you to obey Him. And you will begin to delight to do His will. Instead of seeing these commandments as burdens. Oh, well, the church is all about you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't have sex. They just want you to live a boring life. No. No, we just want you to have the best sex in the world. Which is in marriage only. No, no, when you follow Jesus, you get the best of this world. He gives you commandments so that you might have life and have it abundantly, that you might have fullness of joy. No, no, we're not killjoys in the church. We want you to have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore because God's will is what brings you most joy in this life and in the life to come. And so God comes into your life and changes you so that you begin to delight and find your joy in God and find your joy in obeying Him. Even when it is hard and even when there are sacrifices, you find joy in obeying Him. And so Romans 12:2 happens to us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we reject what the world says and we live for Him. God has made His will perfectly clear. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. The will of God is that you become more holy, that you become more like Jesus. If you're wrestling, I just wish I knew the will of God. You came to the right place this morning. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality. That each of you would know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. What is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Peter 2:15. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The will of God is that you do good. And how do we know what good is? We open the book. We read the book. We meditate on the Bible. That's why we encourage people every year to read the whole Bible in a year, so that you know all God's will. More and more each year you're growing. Doing good is obeying these commandments. Doing what God commands is the will of God. Trusting and obeying God's word from the heart and for His glory. And there's reward for doing the will of God. There's great reward for those who do the will of God. Again, remember, starting with that starting place of repenting of your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's great reward for doing the will of God. Matthew 7:21 through 23, which we'll get to later in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again, many people think they know Jesus. Many people call Him Lord, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom. There's great reward for doing the will of your Father in heaven. But be warned, on that day, many will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If you do the will of God, you will be the brother and sister and mother of Jesus. Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You'll be related to Jesus. You'll be related to Jesus Christ if you do the will of the Father. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. If you do the will of God, you abide forever. And yet, many times people ask this question, what is God's will, about questions that God's Word does not specifically address. Often this comes in the form of young people. As you grow older, you'll have to decide, where should I go to college? Where should I go to college? What's God's will for me and where I should go to school? What I should major in? What I should study? Or when it comes to marriage, what is God's will for me as to who or if I should marry? Or with work and jobs, what is God's will for me concerning where I should work and what job I should take? How do we make these decisions? I read a devotional once that just helped me so much with this. Number one, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say about where you should go to college? I'll tell you. You better find a college where there's a good, faithful local church. If there's not, don't go to that college. I mean, so many parents don't think about that. I remember I was at a church as an intern, and there was a man came to church one morning with his teenage son because he was in the area where this college was because he wanted to check out the local churches first. Because that's what's most important. What does it profit a student to gain the whole world in education and die and go to hell? So when I'm thinking about colleges, what does the Word of God say my priorities should be about life? And so first, when you're thinking of decisions that the Bible doesn't explicitly speak about, go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Does the Word of God forbid this? Does the Word of God condone this? What is God's will on this? Well, what does the Word of God say? May I never contradict or do anything opposed to the Word of God. And the Word of God commands believers to be in local churches under that authority and mentorship and care and not forsaking the assembly of themselves together. And so we look to the Word of God in questions like that. Marriage, marry a believer. Al Mohler said they got to be alive, they got to be the opposite sex, and they got to be a Christian. That's what the Bible says. with your job? How can I work for the glory of God and provide for my family and use the gifts God has given me? What does the Word of God say? Make sure you're obeying the Word of God when you're thinking about the will of God. And then pray. Seek God's face in prayer about what you should do. Third, seek godly counsel. What do people who are older and walking with Jesus longer in the faith say to help you righteously apply knowledge of the Word, which is wisdom? And so you don't just do things on your own. You ask godly people, godly counselors, who can help you discern what is the best road to take. And after you've done all of that, and your heart is so shaped by the Word of God, and you've been saturated in prayer, and you've gone to 3 or 4 or 5 other people who love God, know God, and know the Bible better than you do, and give you advice, and your heart is shaped by all of this, and your mind is shaped by all of this, what do you delight to do? What do you delight to do to please your Father in heaven? And then do it by His grace. What is the will of God? Well, we've been thinking about God's will as His revealed will, His moral will, or His will of command. But there's other ways the Bible speaks of God's will. The Bible also speaks of God's will as God's will of decree or God's sovereign will. God's will of decree or God's sovereign will. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, says this: From God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. You hear that? I love that statement. That freed me so much when I was a young Christian. God, from all eternity, did, by His most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, God is not the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, we still make free choices, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. God uses second causes to accomplish His will, though He is always the first cause. God has ordained everything that happens. Do you understand that is one way the Bible speaks of the will of God? Do you realize God is that in control of everything? Did you realize that? He ordained this. Boop, boop. He ordained before the foundation of the world that I would pick up this leaflet and put it up and down. He ordained that would happen. He ordained every place you step this morning on your way to church. He ordained the clothes you would wear today. He ordained the number of hairs on your head right now and how many would fall out this morning when you took a shower. God wrote the script. He wrote everything before it ever happened. He already wrote it. That's how sovereign He is, how in control He is. Psalm 139:16. The Bible says, "Your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." There's no roll of dice that is not ordained by God. Isaiah 46:9-10, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." God does not have a plan B. All that happens is His plan A, for His glory and for His people's ultimate good. Jesus, in Matthew 10:29-30, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" The flight paths of little birds. Every time you see a little bird fly, it ought to remind you, my God reigns over the flight path of that bird, and how much more does He reign over the path of my life? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. In Ephesians 1:11, God predestined us according to the purpose of Him, God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so the Bible also speaks of God's sovereign will of decree, ordaining everything that comes to pass. What's the primary focus of the Lord's Prayer concerning asking that God's will be done? I believe the primary focus of this prayer is that God's revealed will be done. That God's revealed will, His moral will, His will of command, that the things we see commanded in His Word be done. I think that's the primary focus of this prayer. But I think implicit in this prayer is a request that we also be content with God's decreed or sovereign will. That we be a content people. You know, the prayer says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Guess what? In heaven, nobody gets upset about God's sovereign will. They all rejoice in it. They're all content in it. And so I think implicit in this prayer is that we are a content people in the sovereign decree will of God, no matter what it is. That's the first point of the sermon. I only have 2 points. The second point is this. What does it mean to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? And again, I'm going to refer to the Westminster Larger Catechism. This catechism was actually written for pastors to use as a sermon outline. A catechism is a way to teach people biblical truth by using questions and answers. Parents, I cannot stress the importance enough for you to take one of those little children's catechisms and start teaching your children the doctrine of God. Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. Teach them the catechism and teach them the Bible verses that go along with it. God made all things. Teach them, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Teach them 1 Corinthians 10:31 when you get to number 3. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all things for the glory of God. Parents, please, please, for the sake of your children's eternal soul, be teaching them the Word of God regularly. And so I want to use this catechism question to guide the rest of our time in this sermon. Westminster Larger Catechism 192, what do we pray for in the third petition? This is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Answer, in the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His Word, to repine, which means to reject, and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil, we pray that God would, by His Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, or unwillingness, and perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. And so first, acknowledging that by nature, they have a real accurate view of a biblical view of human nature. Acknowledging that by nature, we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His Word, to reject and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. So they start with this acknowledgement. We, again, beloved, we're not born loving and doing the will of God. We're born hating the will of God. We're born hating God and hating His will. We're born saying, "My will be done," right? And so those who have parents and you have the little babies crying, I mean, I think Vodi Bakum has said this, no baby is crying in the nursery because somebody else needs to be changed or somebody else needs to be fed. And he calls them vipers in a diaper. Those little babies. And some you see little baby tense up when they want what they want. Vodi said God made them so small so they wouldn't kill their parents. Because if that baby who's having that tantrum was 6'5", 250, what would he do to mommy and daddy? He would make His will be done. But God makes them small so they won't be violent. But we're born that way. We're born, "My will be done. I want what I want." That's what the Bible teaches. All of us, regardless of upbringing, regardless of the parents we had, regardless of anything, we're born sinners. Romans 3:10-12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Romans 8:7-8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We don't even have the ability to please God. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is our nature, apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the plight of every human being who is not in Christ. They're dead in sin. They hate God, and they want their own will to be done and not God's. And that can come in the form of very nice religiosity. Muslims want their will to be done, not God's. They worship a false god, a false prophet, and all other religions that are false. Their will is to worship a false god instead of the one true and living God. And we're all born that way. And so we're praying. We're praying in this prayer that the will of God will be known, joyfully accepted, and obeyed. We want ourselves and everyone in the world to know God's will. That's why it's loving to say what I just said about Muslims. It's loving to tell people who are believing a false religion and are going to die and go to hell, it's loving to tell them that. But it is not received as love. You will not be called loving. You will be called hateful and bigoted and closed-minded and narrow when you tell people the truth about the false things they believe. Just like Jesus was and killed for it. Jesus is the most loving man who ever lived. And he did not shrink back from telling people about their false beliefs and false actions and sins. And they killed him for it. And so we love people by telling them the will of God. This is evangelism. We love people by going out into the highways and byways and preaching the gospel and telling people the only way they can be saved is through the shed blood of Jesus and His death and resurrection. That's not hateful. That's loving. That's loving. And it may get you killed. But we follow Jesus, right? He got killed. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Anybody hating on you? Maybe we need to be a little bit more vocal. Is everybody your friend? Because that's not how it was with Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And so we're going to tell people the truth in love. It's the message that defends, not the way we proclaim it or our own arrogance. We should plead with people not to go to hell with tears and love in our hearts, but we will tell them the truth. And so evangelism, are we evangelizing? Friend, just think in your heart today. Have you told anyone about the gospel this past week? Did you tell one person how they could be saved from hell and go to heaven through Jesus this past week? If not, I hope and pray me asking that question would convict you. Because every Sunday we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that we would spread this gospel to the world. And so pray, God, forgive me and help me. Give me opportunities. Give me opportunities to share the gospel. And discipleship. We want everyone to know God's will. So not only to be saved and be born again, but to grow in the knowledge of God. Discipleship. Helping people understand all that Jesus has commanded. We're called as a church to help one another grow in the knowledge of God. Are we doing that? Are there people in your life you're discipling? That you're helping follow Christ? Parents. I mean, right? It starts in the home. Are we discipling our children? Are we setting aside time regularly where we have family devotions and we're training them in what it means to follow Jesus? Parents, this is your job. Many parents think this is the pastor's job. Well, I bring them to church. Yep, that's their God for the week. No, no, no parents. You bring God to them every day. And you set them down, Johnny, we're going to study the Bible. Every night at 7 o'clock before Johnny goes to bed, we're going to read the Bible and pray for 10 or 15 minutes. I'm not talking about an hour, 2 hours. It can be 5, 10, 15 minutes. Johnny, we're going to study the Bible. We're going to do the catechism. We're going to learn about God and His Word. Parents, this is your calling. When you pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that the knowledge of God would be shared and multiplied through evangelism and discipleship, and joyfully accepted and obeyed. Again, God's will and His commands, they're always what's best for us. And they're what will bring us greatest joy and satisfaction. Let me talk about this more in detail than I already have. Let's think about sexual immorality. You may think, no, God's command here is not making me happy. Sex would make me happy. Well, let me tell you, there is a fleeting pleasure of sin. There is a fleeting pleasure of sin the Bible talks about. But for the Christian, there is more joy in the presence of God, in the obedience to God, in not fleeing from the presence of God. There's more joy in purity. This is one way you know you're born again, right? You may not find more joy in God than in that activity, and that may be an indicator you're not born again. Because you love the things of the world still. But when you get born again, though you might sin here from time to time, right? You love the will of God. Your joy is in Him. Your joy is in purity. Your joy is in following Him. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so you find your joy in God, in His will. And plus, this is better for you. It's better for you to wait for marriage. It means that relationship will be better in marriage. It's safer. Remember, we looked at the Proverbs. It's more healthy for you in avoiding these diseases that are out there. God's will is always better, more satisfying, more joyful. What about telling the truth? You may make great sacrifices for telling the truth. You may lose your job for telling the truth. You may lose your job, right? Some people are worried about their jobs right now because their employer is going to start making them put the little rainbow flag on their desk on a certain day, and it ain't about Noah. And the employer is going to say, you fly that flag or you're fired. Well, guess what the follower of Jesus is going to do? It won't be a hard decision. It won't be hard. It may be painful. It may be sacrificial. You may lose all sustenance for your family and have no idea how you're going to provide. But it won't be hard to make that decision if you know Jesus. You won't fly that flag. Period. End of discussion. You don't even need to pray about it. God has already spoken. Some of the things we think we need to pray about and get advice on, no, He's already said real clear. You don't celebrate sin. You don't take pride in sin. And so you don't fly that flag and you get fired. And the pastor told me it's always better to do God's will. Well, what's better about that? You didn't flee from the presence of God. We're studying Jonah, and so that's in my mind a lot. You didn't flee from the presence of God. You obeyed God. You sacrificed for God. And there's going to be great assurance when you do something like that, that you know God and He knows you. There's a booklet we have to know whether you're really a Christian. And one of the 10, I think it's 10 points is, have you ever made great sacrifice for God? Have you ever done anything in your life that was a huge sacrifice that you only made it for one reason, because you know, love, trust, and follow God? Have you ever done that? Beloved, when you do that, there is a great joy and assurance that wells up in your heart. Yes, I know Him. I don't love money. I love God. I gave it all that I might be with Him and obey Him and serve Him and find joy and delight and have a clear conscience before Him. And there's a joy God gives when you suffer for Him. And there's more pleasure in that and more joy in Him than in the way of the world. And so we must follow God even at great sacrifices. We must tell the truth. We must tell the truth even if there's great sacrifice. You'll enjoy the presence of God and a clear conscience before Him, knowing that God is better than all the sacrifices that you make by telling the truth. Paying taxes. You may not have had as much money that you can do with what you want if you pay your taxes, but you pay. Because God commands it in Romans 13. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar. And so you obey God and you have a more joy in God and His presence than in having that extra money. And again, you assure yourself. You make your calling and election sure. I love God more than money. I know I do. I love God more than money. And so there's joy. There's joy in doing the will of God. We're praying for God's will to be known and to be joyfully accepted and to be obeyed when we pray, your will be done. We're praying for a universal contentment by all people in the sovereign will of God. We don't want to reject and murmur or complain about God's providence. And so when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for a universal contentment in whatever God ordains. Like the hymn says, whate'er my God ordains is right, His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er He does and follow where He guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. And so to Him I leave it all. We're praying for that. When we pray, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. And beloved, even in the hard things, I can't help but think of Sister Tanya and how she modeled this for me and us recently in the loss of her son, trusting God like Job. When he lost all his children, all his stuff, all his riches, Job 1:20-22, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job started well, didn't he? This is what we're praying for. That on the day of our calamity, we would be able to say this. And also just be encouraged for those of you who struggle with this, because we do struggle. We struggle. We still wrestle with sin. We still wrestle as Christians with discontentment. I know I do. And so did Job. So did Job. But God didn't leave Job in his struggle. God was still there. God pursued Job. God loved Job. God took Job to the woodshed at the end of the book and said, were you there when I created the world and did everything and ordained everything? And then Job said, I've heard of you, but now I see you. And he repented. And God bless Job. Friend, if you're at a place this morning where you hear this and you're saying, I can't do this, Pastor. I've tried to be content. I'm trying to be content, but I fail. I'm sorry. Be encouraged. God is not going to leave you. God is going to help you when you come to Him with humility and confess your discontentment is sin and beg and plead with Him to help you be content and keep pursuing Him like Job did. He'll be with you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. And even through your trial, He's doing what He did with Job. Though you've heard about God, you need to see Him. And God is showing you Himself in a fuller and deeper and more powerful way. And so keep pursuing Him. Keep trusting Him. He will hold you fast. And He'll help you get it. He'll help you trust Him. So we're praying for contentment in the will of God in all things. We're praying that we would resist the will of our own sinful flesh and of the devil. We're praying, when we say, your will be done, we're praying, oh, Father, conquer me. Conquer this wretched flesh. Because we still have this dead man with us. Until we're glorified and have new bodies, we still carry around this dead old man. And he's got the mortal wound. He's like a chicken with its head cut off that's squawking around. But he's dead. He's going to die. He's just squawking around. And we got to put that thing to death. That's why Paul says, put it to death. Die to the flesh. And so this is a prayer that we would not do the will, not do the will of our sinful flesh and of the devil. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. This was the Super Bowl sermon The Super Bowl Sunday text I preached when the Eagles were in the Super Bowl in 2017. Remember that? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said, I discipline myself. I die to the flesh. I put to death the deeds of the body. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Say no to that sinful flesh. Turn from sin. It's the prayer of Betty Scott Stamm, who died in China as a martyr. She was a missionary, died at 28 years old, but she prayed this before she died. Lord, I give up my own plans and purposes, all my own desires, hopes, and ambitions, and I accept your will for my life. I give up myself, my life, my all utterly to you, to be yours forever. I hand over to you, keeping all of my friendships, all the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me now and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Work out your whole will in my life at any cost. For to me to live is Christ. Amen. And she died at any cost. She probably had no idea what it would cost her when she prayed that, but she died in China for the glory of King Jesus as she tried to share the gospel. Or John Wesley's prayer, I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to whatever you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or be set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O glorious and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. And so we fight sin in our lives. We fight to be more like Jesus. Fight to grow in holiness. This is why we give ourselves to the means of grace. To being here on Sunday morning, under the preaching of the Word, to gather with God's people. It's why we give ourselves to the reading of Scripture and to prayer, private prayer and public prayer. It's why we give ourselves to if we need counseling, to come and ask for help. Friend, we have four elders here at this church who are eager and willing to meet with you over the internet or come to your home to help you and counsel you on things and sins you struggle with. And we struggle with stuff too. We had our meeting yesterday and we shared prayer requests with each other and prayed for one another. We're not supermen. We're men. We're sinful men who struggle with sin and need the same Savior you do. And so we need help. You need help. We all need help. We all need counseling. And so feel free to come and talk and confess your sins and get help with the things that you struggle with. And we're also praying that we would resist the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And so we are praying, when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that we would resist the devil, that his purposes and plans would be destroyed and that serpent would be crushed. We're praying that God would, by His Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, unwillingness, and perverseness of heart. We want to trust and obey our Father from the heart. So not just outward obedience, right? But obedience from the heart. There are plenty of people in the world who become more moral and don't know God and will die and go to hell. There are people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, and they go through a secular, godless 12-step program that has some generic higher power and works for them, and they kick the habit, and they don't do drugs anymore. That's not what we want. We don't want moralism. We don't just want parents. We don't want just good behavior of our children. We want transformed hearts that lead to transformed behavior. So this is a prayer that God's will be done from the heart. Transformed hearts, people being born again, trusting and knowing Jesus, and then changing the way that they live because their heart has been changed. We're praying that by grace, By His grace, our Father would make us able and willing to know and do and submit to His will in all things with the humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. The angels in heaven perfectly know and do and submit to the will of the Father. We want that. The angels in heaven do the Father's will in humility, with joy, and faithfully, and diligently, and zealously, and sincerely, and constantly. We want that, and fight for that, and strive for that by His grace and for His glory. That's what we're praying for when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And finally, we're praying for the absolute and universal obedience. We're praying for the absolute and universal obedience to the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God in all things by all people throughout the whole earth. We're praying for the return of the King when we pray this. We're praying for His ushering in the new heavens and the new earth, where the glory and righteousness of our Heavenly Father will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You see, right now there's billions of wills out there, right? At first there's only one will. James Montgomery Boyce made this point. And then Satan and his angels rebelled. So you have all these other wills. And then you have Adam and Eve who are aligned with the will of God. But then they sin against God. And they have their own wills. And then they have children. They all have wills. And we multiply and multiply and multiply. And now there's over 7 billion people in the world. So there's over 7 billion different wills. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying that there would be only one will. That all of those wills would be conformed to that one will, the will of God. And all other wills would die, including mine, and be submissive to God's will. That Jesus would come back. And we would all universally bow to Him. Every will bow to His, willingly or unwillingly. And we want people to come to know Christ so that they will bow willingly on that great day. One pastor said, "There are no unsafe places in the will of God. There are no unsafe places in the will of God and no safe places outside of it. If you're doing God's will, you can walk through a war zone without flinching. If you're outside God's will, the most carefully guarded fortress will not keep you safe." We want to do the will of God and pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what or who makes it possible for us to do the will of God? Jesus Christ, the glorious one, the glorious King, who came not to do His own will, but to do the will of His Father who is in heaven. And at that moment of greatest testing, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He had the wrath of God before Him, had the prospect of being made sin and taking all of our sins upon Himself, the prospect of the full curse and wrath of God before Him, the prospect of knowing He would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Knowing He would be cast out of the presence of His beloved Father, prayed this, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." And He went to that cross, and He suffered that wrath, and He was buried, and He rose from the dead, that you and I might be saved, and even have a desire to pray this prayer, and even have a desire to do the will of God and see it manifested throughout all the earth. Christ Jesus did God's perfect will. He's heaven come to earth, yet still. They'd mock and spit and beat until He's crucified on Calvary's hill, where God's wrath and curse did kill. But then He rose, salvation's seal. By faith alone we're His with zeal. So now by grace we do God's will. Obey His word and to Him kneel. He'll heal, pleasures will feel surreal, for every joy He shall fulfill. In Christ we find our greatest thrill. Father, we ask that this would be true of us, that in Jesus we would find our greatest joy and thrill. Father, that in doing your will, we would have joy surreal. Father, that we would be a content people in whatever you've ordained. That we would spread the knowledge of your will through evangelism and discipleship. That we would joyfully embrace all of your commandments. Father, if anyone is here this morning who has never done the will of our Father in heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that they would believe in him today and be saved. We pray, God, you would transform lives. And we ask, oh God, we would follow Jesus in saying, not our will, but your will be done. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.